Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Okay, we're just going to just carry on in our little theme that we've been running with on Tuesdays for these keynotes, which is really geared to discipling or winning and making disciples, and we're still on point one of four, and you know, sometimes we skim over the salvation bit and we concentrate on everything that happens afterwards. But as we've been looking at things over the last few weeks, you know, if we get the first step with God right, then a lot else does really follow. If what happens right at the beginning of somebody's new life or salvation, if we really get that right, you know, what happens after that then really flows on from there. So just want to look at a few scriptures first of all. Don't want to do stuff that you might think, well, I know that. But what we really want to do is do something with all this stuff. You know, we've kind of been looking as well. We kind of started there on Sunday about sons to fathers, and it's all connected to making disciples, followers to, you know, to disciples, sons to fathers, all of that kind of stuff. And you know, the guy last week that the police were hunting, the most wanted man, you know, in Britain, you know, one of his last things that he said, and you've probably all read it in the paper or heard it on the news, you know, his last statement that he said was, I haven't got a dad and nobody cares. And then he shot himself or whatever happened. And, you know, guys like that, you think, you know, you read all sorts of things about them and all sorts of things are said. But undergirding his life, the last statement he makes before dying was, I didn't have a dad and nobody cares. And you think, well, if that is, bottom line, what is at the root of his life, everything else that has then grown and out of that, good and bad and everything, that's right at the root there. If that's the last cry that he cried out, you know, it's like, well, how many more people are there in the nation who, whether it's the same cry as that or whether it's another cry that is rooted right at the depths, the base of their life, and everything else is kind of growing actually from that root, because you can't produce something different than what is at the root of your life. And so, you know, reading a bit of an article in one of the newspapers about that and what he said and one or two other things, yeah, for me, it's just right in the context of what God's been saying. It's like, wow, you know, we can get excited about all kinds of huge vision. And, you know, we can even get excited about Faith Camp and the incredible week that it's going to be. But at the same time, we must earth all of that vision in everyday life, seeing individuals' lives, you know, moving forward in God if they are already Christians. But if not, you know, for every person in here, every person in the church, every person listening to this message, that every one of us has at least one person that we are intentionally reaching out to, believing for, somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that we are friends with, building relationship with, that we're praying for, that we are seeking really to see come into a completely new life, you know, with Jesus. And if you don't have somebody like that, pray and ask God, say, God, I want to see somebody saved. I want to disciple somebody. I want to see somebody come into your kingdom. You know, if you don't, I don't know, I should hope we all do, at least one, but if you don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus, then ask God, you know, God, help me to get involved in something. You know, there's enough stuff to get involved in reaching unsaved people. So, you know, I believe there's something that happens in your faith and in my faith in terms of, no, I don't just mean what we're believing for, but what we believe as Christians. I believe there is a certain aspect of your faith, my faith, our walk with God, that will come alive when you see somebody born again and you begin to invest in them, that won't happen unless you see that. I don't believe you can live fully in the fullness of who God is. This is a bit of a thing to say here, but I don't believe we can live fully in the fullness of God, in the fullness of Christ, unless you're actually seeing other people also come into that fullness through our own lives. There's something about your faith that is purposed to have fruit connected to it. People's lives. You only have to read Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 to kind of just prove, if you like, what I'm saying here. That's one verse. At the end, it talks about the fivefold ministry, you know, preparing the people for works of service, okay? So the body of Christ may be built up, strengthened, you know, unity of the faith and all of that. But then if you read the next few verses, it's so that we're not blown around by every wind and doctrine of teaching, every latest thing that comes in. We really do live the word. But then the last verse, it actually talks about, and let me just quote it for one or two of you might be thinking, ooh, thought we could have the fullness of Christ without having to do anything. Then it says here, all of this stuff that we do in terms of being prepared for works of service, in terms of seeing that the body of Christ built up and strengthened in the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, listen to this, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then it says here, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as each part does its work, now that's believing, but it's also believing. It's believing in terms of relationship, but it's also believing in terms of walk and the fruit that God wants us to bear in our lives. And, you know, I believe there's a certain aspect of your Christian life, my Christian life, that comes alive in a different way when you see somebody else come to know Jesus through your life and you begin to invest in them. Suddenly, what you've got on the inside is turned outwards and saying, right, I've got to invest in this person. I believe there's a certain type of growth in you as a Christian, in me as a Christian, in us as Christians. When we're investing in somebody else, there's a growth thing that happens in your life when you've got to give something away, when you've got to do something with what you have. And so I want to encourage every one of you, if you don't have somebody you're reaching out to, believing for, you're looking to see saved in the next few months, I don't mean, well, one day, you know, in the blue yonder, but like in the near future. Jay and I have got a number of people we're praying for, believing for, reaching out to. Some of them, one or two are family members, one or two are friends that live, you know, in Horsham. And a couple of people, two or three people actually live just around the corner from us. And, you know, and we're praying for these guys. We're singing over them. We're taking food round just out of our garden. We want to bless them and all of that. And God's, you can see what God's doing. So to some of these guys, you know, they're still not at the point where they come anywhere near a church building or even coming to an event, you know, that we're doing at the moment. But yet, just think you can see just a few cracks appearing where they're just beginning to kind of the odd little comment, the odd little thing, and we're like, come on, you know. And it's like once there's a little crack, that's it. There's no stopping them. They're going to be born again. Do you know what I mean? And so just want to encourage you. And in one sense, we've focused quite a few weeks on these four parts of four stages of discipleship. This first part being salvation. The other three that follow, because we might not get there, I'll kind of say what they are. We're probably not going to get into them. The second one is to establish somebody in their walk with God, which is the foundations of the Christian life, which one of them is prayer. The other one is in the word. And the third part is worship. And there's a whole load in there. The third stage of discipleship is to equip somebody so they become an active member in the body. So they become, we're equipping them to be fruitful. And then the fourth stage is to send them, to release them, to really let them go. And there's a whole lot of stuff in there also. Now, we might get to number two in a bit. Depends how quick number one takes. Depends how long you hold me up for, okay, on these first things. But I just want to go through a few scriptures. Now, you might think, well, I know this on all of that. But my question is, when was the last time you did what we're going to talk about, all right? Because we don't want to just say, well, you know, 15 years ago I led somebody to Jesus. It's like, well, okay, that is brilliant. You know, are they still walking with God now? Hopefully. But what we want is to have stories of what happened last week, what happened the week before, or what is currently going on as we're reaching out to people. And for me, the thoroughness of what happens right at the start of somebody's life with God is so, so key. And we've said this. So I want to look at a few verses and just make this really practical this morning and connect it to the last few weeks in terms of what we've been talking about. Last week, we kind of took Matthew 13 and did a bit of which is talking about the hardness of people's hearts, or the readiness of people's hearts, really, to hear the gospel, and what happens if you've got somebody who's got a really hard heart, like a path, through to the person who's got a real soily heart with no stuff to get in the way, and what happens, and what's the journey from being a very hard-hearted path kind of person right through to being ready to really be born again, and how God works in that process. So, and that happens through relationship, happens through praying for people, and the breaking down of the hardness of people's hearts. It praises we do share the gospel in our lives with them, and all of that. It's all part of the preparation, but the prayer is really key for somebody to be born again, and I don't think we can underestimate that at all in terms of what God wants to do in somebody's life. So let's have a look. We're going to look at a few verses and just kind of go through how do you actually lead somebody to the Lord then? What needs to happen if we're going to lead people to Jesus and actually help them get off the ground properly, go down the runway of salvation, if you like, and then actually get airborne in the right way, that they don't get a puncture halfway down the thing, or one of their engines blows out halfway down the runway, or the wing falls off, or something happens. We want them to take off in the right way. Is that okay? Yeah. Yeah. No, you're not interested, are you? Okay, you ready? If you've got a notebook, you want to write these down, okay? Any of these things, you need to bring a notebook with you, all right, and jot some things down. It might not be even a main point that somebody says. It might be an off comment. And as somebody says an off comment like that, God goes pitting in your heart. And you're like, right, that is, I need to. Because if you don't write things down, I guarantee you, 20 minutes after the meeting, it's a memory. That's it. Done and dusted. Forgotten it. All of that. Because you only remember 10% of what you hear. You remember 20% of what you hear and read. You remember 50% of what you study, but you remember 100% of what you memorize. So if you just listen to this morning or the past few weeks or Sunday morning, whatever, and you just turn up and it's like, well, I'm not going to, you know, whatever, I guarantee you probably won't do anything with what he said. You'll just be impacted by it in the moment, but by lunchtime, you roast spuds on a Sunday, you'll be like, oh, what did they do? Oh, yeah, it's good, wasn't it? Yeah, but, oh. You know, so I don't write loads and loads of notes in a meeting like, oh, that was a brilliant point, that was a brilliant point, that was a brilliant point, because how many of you know you don't read back over the brilliant points? What I do is I write down, somebody will say something, I go, ooh, that hurt. I'll write that down because I need to do something with that. Yeah, yeah. So you could look at my notes in a meeting or in a session somewhere and you might not go, is that what they spoke about? That's a bit, it's kind of like, what I'm not interested in necessarily writing all the points down and all the things. What I write down is God says to me, that's for you, sunshine. And so I write that down, write that verse, that scripture, that thing, that's for me. Right, I need to respond to that. Because it's not how much do I remember of the message and can I recount it to somebody else just so that I was listening, but actually what has God spoken to me? So I might only have two or three points, lines or a couple of scriptures, or and it might not even be something somebody says. As they're preaching, the Holy Spirit says something to me because of what's being said, and I'm like, okay, I need to write that down, right, Father? And then, so later on, it's like, right, get my notebook out, not to say, now what did so-and-so preach about, but actually, okay, Father, I was there this morning, and you spoke to me, and I need to respond to it. I need to do a bit of work on that one with you. So, and then I begin to pray into it, or look up a few scriptures, or just do a bit of walking up and down and responding to God. But also, it's like, so what's the application of that in my life? What am I going to do with that? It's not just, oh, okay, that impacted me, but okay, what am I going to do with that? What's going to change as a result of what I've heard? It could be something to do with my marriage. But the preach might be nothing to do with marriage, but yet God goes, you got that's an attitude there, and that's an attitude towards your wife. Oh, is it? Wow. Okay. So later on, it's like, Father, so I work on that one. Do you know what I mean? And it might take 5 minutes, might take a bit longer. I don't know. It depends what it is. But so whatever you come to, bring something to write something down with. If it's something like this, you probably do want to write a bit more down so you can go back over it. Okay, are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you happy?
Yeah.
Do you want to be here or not?
Yeah.
Cool. Okay. Right, Romans 3:23. Some of these verses are just really well-known verses, but it's how we what we do with them. Now, for me, one of the most important things that we do when we lead somebody to the Lord is that we use this. We use this, okay? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the word. Faith doesn't necessarily come from our explanation of the gospel, right? I mean, if it's got word in it, hopefully there's faith in it and you believe it and all of that. But faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word. How many of you know that God can speak to somebody that doesn't know him just as well as somebody that does know him? All right. And so, therefore, we want to get the Bible out. We want to use the word when we're leading somebody to Jesus. Okay. So, because otherwise what can happen is this. We talk about Jesus, we present the gospel, and then somebody comes and you know, they want to respond in some way, and we sit down with them, begin to pray with them, and we tell them lots of stuff, and we say, right, you need to pray, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, you need to repent of this, the word repentance means this, or whatever, and then we say, you need to pray this or pray that. And then after that, so often what we do is, right, brilliant, you're giving your life to Jesus, and then we give them a pack. And in it is a little Bible or something. And we say, now, here's a New Testament. And what you want to do, you want to read it. Here's a couple of scriptures. And somebody's sitting there thinking, well, I've never read the Bible before. Where do I start? Is it real? Does it talk about everyday life? I mean, what do I start at the beginning? Because that's what people think. They don't realize there's books in the Bible. It's that they start at the beginning. It's a bunch of names, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 1. It's exciting. But for me, what do? Get the word out. You see, if you can take somebody through some scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people. Yeah. And by conviction, it's not just always convicting them of sin. There can be a conviction of this is right. This is true. You see, and so I think if we give the Holy Spirit a little bit more space, I think he can do some convicting, some convincing, if you like, that this is true. This is the way, the truth, and the life, you know. So for me, you know, it's a lot better that as we go through some of these scriptures, that if we go through some scriptures and get people to read them and ask them, well, what do you think that means? Right, do a little bit of work with them for a few minutes. If you're going to lead somebody to the Lord and they're going to walk with God for the rest of their lives, it's worth probably spending at least a good hour with somebody leading them to the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. If this is going to be the most life-transforming, life-changing message or decision they have ever, ever, ever going to make, this is more important than getting married. This is more important than having kids. This is more important than buying a house or having a mortgage or anything like that or whatever. This is life and death. This is eternal life and death, what we're doing. And so when you get married, you don't just kind of rock up to somebody and go, all right, darling, will you marry me? But that's how so often we treat people when they come to Jesus. But here's Jesus, this is what he looks like, give your life to him, go on in quick, let's pray. And somebody goes, and you repeat a prayer, now you're a Christian, you're born again, you're totally changed. And they're like, am I? When you buy a house, you don't just kind of run into the estate agent, pick that one, I'll buy it, and you want to go and look at it, you want to go and check it out, is it going to work, is it going to fit, can we get all our stuff in there, can we afford it? Do you know what I mean? We take time to make right decisions about important things in life, well, hopefully we do anyway. And if this is the eternal decision of life, then we want to make sure somebody really is ready and that we take at least, I would say, at least an hour to sit down with somebody and say, right, let's spend some time just getting into some verses in the Bible, right, that are going to help you understand who God is and what he wants to do in your life in the next hour or two that will help you begin your relationship with Jesus. And you've got to think about the words you're using, all right, you know, that's going to help you start a relationship with Jesus that's going to last for the rest of your life, okay? So you've got to think about some of the words we're using with people, but... So I know we've been ramming this home over the last few weeks, but I just know this is so, so important. You talk to Pastor Gary, you talk to Sue and Jess, you talk to Diane, you talk to anybody that's involved partially with people, okay, and they will wave the biggest flag in the world, you know, to say, make sure you lead people to Jesus properly, because they're so often the ones that are picking up the pieces afterwards of people's lives, that actually a lot of it, people's issues do go right back to the fact that they've never really dealt with something in their life. Now, we know that. And so let's have a look at some scripture, shall we? So for me, what I do is I sit down with somebody and say, okay, now we're going to go through some verses in the Bible. And what I want to do, I'm going to show you, take you to where they are in the Bible, but then I want you to read those verses, whatever I show you. And, you know, and then I want you to kind of tell me what you think that means, okay? Because I think sometimes we say too much. And people can only take a certain amount of information, okay? You know, we know a lot because we've been saved a long time, many of us, you know? And therefore, we know a lot, but it's built up over a long period of time. But for somebody who does not know Jesus, they don't know the Bible at all, probably, really what's in it. And so let's start with Romans 3:23. See, we've got to the point with somebody that they're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus, okay? And so it's like, right, what we're going to do, we're going to sit down, spend a bit of time, an hour or so, however long it takes, and I'm going to take you through some verses in the Bible. And what I want you to do, if I show them, you can read them, and then you say, what do you think that means? Then we can talk about it. And but I say to them, look, while you read the Bible, God wants to show you himself what he's going to do, who he is and what he's going to do in your life in the next few minutes, you know. So the first one is a very well-known verse, Romans 3:23. It says, read this then. So they sit there, and I ask them to read it out loud, you know, and they sit there and go, okay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then I'd say to somebody, okay, what do you think that means? Now, how many of you know, when somebody's reading something, the Holy Spirit can speak to somebody at that moment. It's not me trying to convince them that something's got to happen or they've got to recognize something. It's like, okay, Holy Spirit, this is your word. You're the Spirit of truth. So, I always pray before I lead someone to the Lord. You're the Spirit of truth. I ask you that you would turn the light on in somebody's life as to what's happening in the next few minutes. Okay, so they might say something like, for all have sinned and fall short. They might say, well, it says everybody sinned here. Okay, now I might say to that person, okay, does that mean I've sinned as well then? Maybe. Well, it says everybody sinned or all have sinned. I mean, you might not, does that mean you've sinned then? Yeah, it's because for all have sinned. But what else does it say? We've all sinned, and what's the next part? And fall short of the glory of God. Now, people probably won't know what that means, fall short of the glory of God. Now, you don't necessarily have to try and describe what the glory of God is at that moment. We're not doing a kind of, you're not going for your theology degree here for a moment. You're leading somebody to the Lord. But what does it mean? It basically means in our own efforts, we're not good enough to know God. We can't reach God in our own efforts. Now, you don't have to then jump in and tell them the rest of the gospel, but Jesus then came so that we were good enough. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? What we want to do, just very, very methodically in one sense, that's not the most exciting word you want to hear this morning. And you see, if somebody's under conviction, which they need to be if they're going to be born again, that still doesn't mean you just go, oh, well, they're under conviction, they're crying, that means you just lead them to the Lord then. It's like, well, now let's go through some scripture. If they understand what is going to happen to them when they pray in half an hour's time or an hour's time, I tell you, there's so much more depth of repentance and a greater dynamic of faith at that moment, because they understand when I am asking God to forgive me, this is what he is doing at that moment in me. When I give my life to Jesus and ask him to come into my life, this is what's actually going to take place. He is going to come in, things are going to happen, and you know. And I always say it to somebody, you will feel different. I believe it's impossible for somebody to give their life to Jesus and not feel any different than they did before. Now you say, is it based on feelings? Absolutely not. But just think about it. if God is going to come into your life, God of the universe, God of eternity, if you're repenting of sin, which is dirty, which crushes people, which whatever we said on Sunday, deforms people because of the effect it has. If somebody's going to get forgiven of all that lot, what happens? Something's going to change inside you. There's got to be some weight lifted off. There's got to be the heaviness lifted off. If God's going to come into your life, I mean, something's got to happen, surely. I mean, I believe it's impossible for somebody to give their life to the Lord and at the end you say, how are you doing? And they go, well, I don't know, nothing's happening. It's like, and we're talking about God here. I think if God's going to show up in your life, in my life, something obvious is going to take place. People's countenance is going to change in a few moments. It does, you know, Jane, my wife, when she became a Christian years ago, my dad said, Jane and a whole bunch of her mates got saved within a couple of weeks, and Jane's mum got saved a few weeks before, and there was a little move of God in our village with a whole bunch of people over a few week period, and a whole bunch of people got saved, and my dad did this know Jesus thing with a whole load of them. But it was interesting, my dad said, I've never seen the countenance on somebody's face change so quickly from being unsaved to being saved, in terms of the difference of what somebody looks like after responding to the gospel. He said, you know, she looks like a completely different person. And it's like, now that's what happens when God comes into our lives. That's why I believe we shouldn't rush people. We need to take time. We need to give God space to work. Does this mean, you know, we struggle with some of this, right? Because our DNA, if you like, here in Kingdom Faith, some of our history, because of the way God has moved and the way God has worked, and a lot of the stories that we've heard as well over the years, is that the Holy Spirit shows up, convicts people, just decks them, and we don't have to do anything. And that really, unless somebody comes to the Lord like that, we're kind of doing God's job for him until the day is here when the Holy Spirit just shows up in that dynamic where we don't have to do anything and people are just hitting the deck because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is all over them and they repent of their sin. Well, praise God for that day, today and tomorrow, whenever it might be. How God works in somebody is different to how he works in somebody else. And, you know, we're getting people responding like that now. People who are responding, they're crying, they're weeping, they want to, you know, but there's got to be a fruit of repentance in somebody's life. And there's enough in the Word that tells us how to do certain things. I believe we work with the Holy Spirit to lead people forward. If the Holy Spirit comes on somebody like that, and they repent and they're in their room, they're at home, nobody's with them. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. I would still sit down with somebody and go through all these scriptures with them anyway, because they still need to understand. You see, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when you get born again, what happens at that? Your old nature's taken out and a new nature is put in. So now what God wants then to do is to line up all our thinking, our understanding, our mindset now in relation to that new nature. If we didn't need to do that, we wouldn't have verses like Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So it's really important. So if that is a key thing that God does through his word that transforms us, renews us, sorts our thinking out so it becomes in line with what he has done in us, then it must be important then how we lead somebody right through into salvation. Must be. And so for me, if we use the word as part of that process, that's the beginning of somebody's transformation. It's not just a heart work that takes place, but they're thinking at that moment, at the point of giving their life to Jesus, because we use the word, right at the start, they realize, actually, this book is relevant in my life. This book actually says something that has affected me. So as we look through scriptures, take them through, and the ones we're going to look at in a minute if we get to them. At the end, they've given their life to the Lord. They've suddenly gone through 7, 8, 9, 10 scriptures, whatever it might be. But they know, as they've read something, these verses have spoken to them and said, actually, I'm not right with God. I'm a sinner. Actually, I can't reach God on my own. I need him. Let's have a look at the next verse then. Romans 6:23. So they'll read this one, and I'll have a read of this, and what do you think? So for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, the New Living Translation, has anybody got a New Living Translation? What does it say for that verse? Romans 6:23. Okay, the wages there. Some verses have wages, some have penalty, or some have price. It depends what version you're looking at. But, you know, now that might not be as obvious to understand the first part. So I'd say to the person, okay, get them to read it, and then you say, what do you think that means? Now, there's a guy in the church, I led to the Lord, and when we came to that verse, I said to him, you know, what do you think that means? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said, what do you think that means? Now, the wages of sin, I mean, he was like, I don't know what that means. Now, we know what that means because we've heard it preached, we've read it, we know the wages, the penalty, the price is sin. Somebody who doesn't know anything, he was like, the wages of sin, it is death. I don't know what, you know, he said to me, I don't know what that means. And so, what I said to him, I said, okay, now we've established already from that other verse that we're all sinners. Before God, none of us can reach God, right? And he's like, yeah. So I said, now, let's change the word from wages to penalty or punishment. So then let's have a look. For the punishment of sin is death. So I said, now, would you understand what that means still? No. So I can remember saying, I said to him, I said, okay, the punishment for being a sinner is death, is eternal separation from God. Now I said, do you know what that means? And he's like, well, yeah. I mean, obviously, you know. But I said, now, look, what does the second half of the verse say? This is something brilliant. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, if the punishment of sin is death, and God, we've already understood that we can't reach God in our own effort, look at this amazing gift that God comes then and says, but, so he puts a big but right in the impossible, what's impossible for us to do. He puts a big but there and says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wow. So what I said, what do you think that means then? You know, whatever they might come out with, different people can come out with different things. But basically you're establishing, but there's a gift that God wants to give you. Now, when somebody gives you a gift, there's nothing you do. You don't earn it. You don't do anything for it. It's a gift. So what's happening? Within a few minutes, what we're establishing with somebody, all right, we want to lead them to the Lord, right? And it's come on. But actually, let's take a bit of time. Because if we start somebody right, they're going to walk right. And so within a few minutes, we've established, right, okay, we're all sinners before God. None of us can reach God because we're not good enough, right? And so where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us in trouble. That's not good news. So let's have a look. Well, what else does the Bible say about this? Well, for the penalty for being a sinner in your life is death, is separation from God. That is not good news either. But right in the middle of that, God comes with some amazing news. In the middle of that, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So eternal life then, I mean, you have a conversation, ask them what you think it means. But it's like, okay, so God wants to give you and me the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you don't have to then go into in Christ. They just need to know at that moment, eternal life is a gift. Let's just leave it there. You know, the in Christ stuff can come later. Otherwise, you're going to lose them, right? So so now we've established, okay, we're a sinner. You have to keep going over it. As you're going over, remind, okay, so we're all sinners before God. We can't reach God in our own effort. The penalty for that is total separation from God, but God's come to do something to change that. But what has he done? Well, let's have a look. He wants to give you the gift of something, but how does that happen then? How can God give you the gift of salvation? So if it's a gift, then you just got to be ready to receive something from God, okay? So is that all right? Okay, so let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 5 for a mo. And we turn there. You know, you don't give them a Bible and say, turn to the crew 2. You just get your Bible and show it to them. You get 2 Corinthians 5 and you say, okay, we're going to look at this verse in this particular part of the Bible, and we're going to read verse 21. Let's have a read. And then they read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that is a bit of a headfall, isn't it? For somebody that doesn't know anything. Okay, so just have a read of that. You know, read it. Okay, God made him. Who's him? So I'd say to the put right, him is Jesus, okay? So God made Jesus who had no sin. So let's have a look there. So Jesus didn't sin then. But then what does it say? He made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Now, at that moment, I still say to the person, what do you think that means? What does that mean to you? Now, depending on what's going on, somebody might not have a clue what that means. But other people are like, okay, Jesus has done something for me then. Or depending on somebody's, whatever's going on in them, God made Jesus sin then. But they might not know what that means. And this is where we've got to just take for granted people don't know anything at all. Don't assume they know something. Because you've been around Christianity, church, Bible, Jesus, a long time. And there's things that it's easy preaching to Christians because you can just say some stuff and you think, well, they all know what that means. But actually, if you think that there might be some people in a meeting or in a situation and they don't know Jesus, then that actually changes the way you approach things and say things. You put things in certain ways that are like, right, I've got to put this in the way that somebody understands. I can't just use this spiritual Christian phrase that maybe 95% of people in the room know what you mean, or you think they do, but the other 5%, well, I don't know, what's he talking about? And so we want to not be exclusive like that. We want to be inclusive. How we speak, the language we use is really important. Okay, let's have a look. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, so this is what I do. I said, okay, we've established we're all sinners. We can't reach God because we're not good enough. The penalty for that is separation from God forever. But God wants to give you, give me, give us the gift of his life, which is eternal. All right? Now, let's see how he does it. So in order to do that, what God says is he made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. Now, how many of you, you know, and this is what I say to people, that means we're guilty before God. Now, if you're guilty, there's a penalty to pay. If you've committed a crime and you go to court and they prove you're guilty, you've got to go to prison. Or you pay a penalty of some sort. But let's say you go to prison. But what happens if you've committed a crime, you've done something wrong, you're on the run, and you've got the money or whatever you've stolen from the bank or whatever, you know, this little bank job you've done recently, and you're on the run, and you turn up at my house, and you say, oh, I've done this bank job, I've got £1 million in the bag, and the police are after me. Now, I could say to you, okay, give me the money, and you run, and I'll, and that person runs, you run, and I go to the police and say, right, it was me. Now, you're all sitting there saying, yeah, but you didn't do it. You're not guilty. But I'm saying, I'm prepared to pay the punishment. I'm saying it's me. I'll take the punishment of what that person did on me. So then I go to court and I end up in jail for 5 years or whatever it is. And I'm paying a price for something that you did, but you're free. You're still living out there free. And my explanation to somebody in this context is, look, that's exactly what Jesus does for you and me. We're guilty because of sin. But Jesus, who was not guilty, said to God on our behalf, okay, God, they're guilty, but what I'll do is I'll take their guilt so that they can go free. That's a very simple analogy, very simple example. You might have your own examples like that, but it just helps to see, well, hang on a minute, but he didn't do anything to deserve that. No, he didn't. But that's God's heart. He's prepared to take the punishment of your sin, my sin, to deal with the separate, so that we could be forgiven. So that it says in the Bible here, so that we can become the righteousness of God. What on earth does that mean for somebody? It's like, well, all that means is that before you know God, you are not right with God. Things are unright, not right. But because of what Jesus done, it is possible to be right with God, to be forgiven or whatever, okay? And so we're just establishing some real simple things. We're all sinners, can't reach God. The penalty for that is separation from God forever. But God says, hang on a minute, I want to give you the gift of eternal. I want you to know me. I want you to have a relationship. I want to give you the gift of my life. And so in order to do that, somebody has to pay the price for that sin. And we can't pay that ourselves. And that's why Jesus came to be sin, to take that sin upon himself. So then, right, let's have a look at the next verse. 1 John 1, chapter 9. So how do we receive this life then? One John 1:9. Okay, again, get him to read it. It says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Or you can read verse 8 if you want. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So from all that is not right, you know, if we just use that kind of simple phrase with people. But so I asked, what does that verse mean? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. See, what you're establishing here is, look, okay, we've got to do something with sin that is in our lives. If you confess, if we're going to talk to God then, we're going to pray. And we're going to say something to God where all the things that you know you've done wrong, we're going to write them down on a bit of paper. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray and talk to God, because the Bible says here, if you confess your sin, if you speak out your sin, if you tell God what your sin is, it then says he is faithful. Now, you know, people know what the word faithful means, but you can just, what is, you know, you can ask them, what does that mean then to be faithful? God is faithful and just. So if God is just, that means he's always fair. He always deals with things in the right way, okay? God is just and he will forgive us our sins. So if you write all the stuff down you've ever done wrong in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the whole lot, from a silly little thing you think through to whatever you think is the worst thing you've ever done in your life. And for some people, the worst thing isn't necessarily what we think the worst thing would be. There's probably, if you ask most people, what do you think the worst thing you've ever done is? There'll be something niggling in a lot of people as to what they think it might be. It might be that somebody's been a bit of a villain, bit of a whatever, and, you know, been involved in all kinds of stuff. But actually, when you ask them, there was one guy like this who was quite a character. And when he was asked, what's the worst thing you've ever done? He said, and even though he'd been involved in crime and some violent stuff and all kinds of things, he said, the worst thing I've ever done is stolen money from my mum's purse when I was a kid. He said, I've never been able to forgive myself for that I ripped my mum off. It was like, wow, okay. And so it was like, if you know you can be forgiven for that, do you know you can be forgiven? Oh yeah, if I can be forgiven for that, I'll know everything else will be sorted. And now we think, well, mate, you know, you're pretty violent, you need to deal with that, and you've been doing this, that, and the other, you need to repent of that. And actually, we might not even know that the worst thing was that he'd nicked from it, or for him, was that he stole from his mum when he was younger. But that's the thing that racks the guy or whatever when it came to it. So get people to write down all the stuff, okay? Because what we're going to do is we're going to then pray through it. But what does it say? It says that as you speak that sin out, as you tell God all the sin that you've done, all right, you're saying, God, I want you to forgive me. What does the Bible say? It says he'll forgive us of our sins. So when you speak those out to God and you say, I don't want to live like this anymore, I want to live the way you want me to. And you say, God, forgive me for this, whatever it is, and we're going to go through it. At that moment, God forgives you. The penalty for that sin is taken away. The consequence of that sin is wiped off. And so as you go through each one of these, I said, as far as God's concerned, each time as you go through one thing after the next, God has got an amazing rubber and he is rubbing out each line or statement. As you confess it to him, God, it's being rubbed out as far as God's concerned. So by the time we get to the bottom of the page, or how many pages you've got of the list, as far as God's concerned, that is now, that's like a new sheet of paper with nothing written on it. And that is what your life is that will be like now on the inside of you. You're clean. And it's like, come on, because people need to understand what actually happens in them. If they know what happens in them and what God does when they come to know him, that they are forgiven, they are cleaned up on the inside, that God does not hold anything against them any longer. I mean, what a start is that going to be for people when they come to know Jesus? It's going to be amazing, isn't it? I mean, what a great sort of that initial plane on the beginning of the runway, all the engines rev up and you wait for that moment where whatever they release, the little handbrake, when the thing, you know, goes down the runway, you know, I don't know, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if that little handbrake and the come on, should we put it down yet or not? Everybody's in the back's like, come on, hurry up, this thing's shaking. But what we're doing is we're giving somebody the greatest start for this new life they're about to be launched into, okay? So then, and he purifies us from all unrighteousness, purifies from all that sin, from all that is not right, from everything that separates you from God. So now we're halfway, okay? And we've said to somebody, right, if you confess your sin, if you repent, if you, and explain what that means, if you want to use that word, repent, looking, living life one way, now you're going to live life another. But if, you know, you're going to be forgiven when you speak out all this stuff, you know? And for me, I always say to somebody, right, now the things you need to write down on this sheet of paper, when we come to it, you don't do it at this moment. Wait till you've gone through all the scriptures and then come back to, right, let's go through this. You take as long as you like, you know. And I always say to people, whatever's on that list isn't going anywhere outside this room. It's between you and God, you know, and you've got to, this is you getting forgiven for stuff, you know. So, you know, come back to that writing things down. And I always say, look, take as long as you like. You know, and they write. I said, but don't start trying to think of stuff. Just as you write, just write down whatever comes to your mind. I said, because God will bring things to your mind in the next few minutes to show you what you need to repent of. Okay? So don't try and think, oh, what else is wrong with me and all of that. Just write all the stuff down. And as you do, you, stuff will come to mind. Okay, let's have a quick look then at John 5. Let's have a look, Romans 10. First of all, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, these are well-known verses for people that have been around a little bit. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Okay, so what we've established, if we confess our sins, we're going to be forgiven. But then what does it say? What's the next step after being forgiven? That verse 9 of Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So, I always say to people, there's two parts of confessing. One is you confess your sin so that it comes out in the open. The other thing you can bring up as well is, you know, sin is always hidden, in, you know, but as you confess it, it comes out into the open, out into the light. I mean, you can, if you want to, tell people about God is light and all that, but we don't want to start bringing a whole other dimension that people might not grasp at this point. But it's like when you confess, you're bringing out into the open all the stuff that you've done. And but the other part of confessing isn't just your sin, but now as part of this, what we're going to do is confess that you want Jesus to be your Lord. Now, what do you think that means, somebody to be your Lord? Now, you know, it might come out with various things. But basically, we're saying, you know, Lord is the most important person. He's like number one. He's going to be in charge of your life. Because what we're doing is we're now taking our life out of our own hands and we're saying, God, I give you my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. And so what we're saying is we're going to confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. But it says, those that believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So then for me, I always say, okay, now do you understand what Jesus did on the cross for you? Now, most people, well, I don't know, he died and, you know, he some people don't even know what he did or whether he did even die on a cross or whatever these days. But so, okay, when Jesus died on the cross, it says already that he became sin instead of us. So when he was hanging there on the cross 2,000 years ago, all the punishment of your sin and my sin was put onto him. And the Bible says he became sin, which means he became guilty for everything that we were guilty of. But instead, he became guilty. He took that punishment upon himself so that it is possible for us to be forgiven. So, if you've asked God to forgive you, God forgives you, then the next stage is saying, okay, I'm forgiven. Now you're ready, because you've been forgiven and you are now clean on the inside, you're now ready to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Because you can't put a new life on top of an old one. God only wants to put his new life into somebody that is ready to receive the life that he wants to give you. Okay? So what we're going to do is not just confess our sin, but we're also going to confess that Jesus is Lord of our lives, okay? And it says, if you speak that with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you are saved. Saved from what? Now, because you've already established they need saving from something called sin, the word save now actually means something. Instead of just, you know, saying you need to be saved, people are like, "From what do you mean, saved?" You know, now it's like, you realise we've got to be saved out of something. Somebody's got to save you from eternal separation from God, eternal death or hell or whatever it is. You know, so you need to be. So this is why you are saved from that into something else. Right, now let's have a look at John chapter 5, 24. So try and stick with whatever verses you're using rather than then running on to the next verse before you got there. John 5, 24, because this is a good one. Get him to read this. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What an awesome verse. So I say again, say, what do you think that means? And you know, you have a bit of a conversation. You've got to hear what they say and respond to it a bit. But what you're establishing is saying, right, whoever hears what Jesus says and believes in the one who has sent me, which is God, God has sent him, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So my question then to them is, do you believe who Jesus is? Now, they want to give their life to Jesus, so they're probably already at that point, but ask them anyway. Okay, do you believe who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God and that he came to do everything that we've talked about? Yeah, I do. Brilliant, okay. Well, what does it say next then? He who hears my word and believes in him, that's believes in God, who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. Now, sometimes for me, I draw a thing on a bit of paper, or like here, you can show it because you can have that is the dark side. And over here is, you know, the party going on upstairs. And but for me, sometimes I draw a kind of line that way, go down, you know, two lines, you know, with a gap in the middle, and a sort of, there's a gap there, all right? And on the left-hand side, if you're looking at it, you know, just write condemned, all right? And on the right-hand side, instead of the word condemned, I might just put something like new life or something, or forgiveness, new life, whatever words that represent that. And it's like, okay, so what happens when you... When you ask God to forgive you, and when you're asking Jesus, you're giving him your life and you're asking him to come to your life, what actually happens at that moment? As you are praying, as you are talking to God, as you're asking him to forgive you, he doesn't condemn you any longer, right? So that's your first step. You're not condemned anymore to a life without God for eternity. And then when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you ask him into your life, you then cross over from death to life. So what's going to happen on the inside of you? God takes out all the old stuff, that old nature, where you couldn't help living the life you've lived. And he puts his new nature inside of you. He puts himself inside. So you cross over from what is death, eternity without him or life without him, into this new life of life with him. So you're now forgiven. You now have his life in you, and this is the beginning of a whole new life. You've crossed over from death to life. So what have you've stepped out of life that was going to finish and you're going to have eternity without God into eternal life that's never, ever going to end. And I always say to somebody, when you, in a few minutes, when you give your life to Jesus, Eternal life for you with God starts today. It's not just going to start when you die physically. It starts today. So if you fear death, God's going to deal with the fear of death when you give your life to him now. That's a real no-brainer, because lots of people are afraid of dying. And it's like, right, let's deal with that one right at the beginning then. Because you're going to have eternal life. And they need to understand right at the beginning, they are starting eternal life today. Not just you live your life with God, then one day you'll have eternal life. Because if they understand, I already have that eternal, my body might die, but I'm already going to live forever with God. Man, that can deal with fear in an amazing way. Okay, so there's another verse, John 5:24, to go through. And then just the last one for now. John 1, verse 12 and 13. So you've crossed over from death to life. You've asked God to forgive you. You've asked him to come into your life to be Lord, and he saved you from all your rubbish and all your sin and everything. And so what does he then say? What does the Bible then say? Yet to all who received him, received Jesus, that's you in a few minutes, to those who believed in his name, I mean, you get him to read this again, okay? To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I said, now what do you think that means? And they're like, whatever they come out with, okay? But the most important thing, okay, to establish with them is you are about to become a child of God. You're not, first and foremost, you're not actually going to become a Christian, first and foremost. You're actually going to become a child of God. But we use this word Christian, Christ-like, to describe what that looks like in reality. But you're actually, it's more important to say, you're not, right, you can say, well, you're going to become a Christian now. Well, actually, no, firstly, you're going to become a child of God. He's going to become your father. Now, that is another key one for a lot of people. Even if you've got a natural father, they're still alive or whatever the scenario is, I believe that God wants to reveal something of himself, again, right at the start of somebody's new life with him, that he is their father. It doesn't matter whether somebody's had a bad deal or not beforehand. God can do something at that moment to reveal who he is into their life, bring a security. Because, you know, part of what's going on here is somebody's going to get healed. If somebody's got a sickness in their body when they come to know Jesus, we want to deal with that one when they give their life to the Lord as well. That's something that they need to write down on this bit of paper. Not that they're sick because they've sinned or anything like that. We don't want to lay that on people, right? But for me, if somebody's got some sort of physical issue or some sickness in some way, get that down there as well, on there, right? Because for me, it's like, let's believe that as you give your life to Jesus, we might not focus on that and pray for the person to be healed at that moment, but it's like, as you give your life to Jesus, he wants to heal you physically or emotionally or mentally. He wants to make you whole. So I'm gonna believe that as you give your life to Jesus, something's going to happen in your body, something changes as well. You can pray, you know, if you need to pray for him afterwards, do that. Give their life to the Lord and get them baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. On day uno, get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we haven't got time to go into all of that now, but there's a number of verses you can go through to kind of describe who the Holy Spirit is. In John chapters 13, 14 and 15, there's various verses there which talks about who's the Holy Spirit. He's the counselor, he's the Spirit of truth. All of that, he leads and guides us into all the truth. So who's the Holy Spirit? Acts 1 verse 8 is the power of God. All of that kind of thing. So do a little few verses on who the Holy Spirit is, okay? But you want to focus on the relationship side of the Holy Spirit rather than just the power side of it. Of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth, therefore the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, you know. And therefore, God wants to put his Spirit in you to empower you to live this life that he's now given you. So you haven't just got a new life. God now wants to give you the power to live this new life. That's why, for me, it's so important that people get baptized in the Holy Spirit as part of them giving their life to Jesus. The other part of it is that we get people baptized in water, ASAP. Because that is all part of that initial salvation that takes place in somebody's life. That it's not, well, 2 years' time will do it. It's like, no, we want to baptize people as soon as possible after they've given their life to the Lord, because it is part of that crossing over from death to life, old to new. And, you know, you can, there's the scripture about, I'm a new creation now, the old has gone, the new has come. You know, you can show people those as well, okay? And one or two other scriptures that you might have. But the most important thing for me is to help them get to that point where they understand, I am now a child of God. That they don't walk away saying, I'm a Christian. But it's what a revelation to spend an hour and a half with somebody, going through this stuff, praying with them, talking with them, and they walk away saying, oh, I'm a child of God. This is brilliant. You know, interesting, some guys that got saved recently, on the morning they gave their life to the Lord, that they said straight afterwards, it's brilliant to be part of his new family. Now, I don't know if anybody told them that or not, but they were filling up and tears were going down these, you know, these big blokes, their faces, and they were like, we're part of this new family. This is our new family. This is brilliant. It's like, what a great concept right at the beginning. It's not, well, I'm now a Christian. This is cool, isn't it? But I'm part of this new family. I'm part of something that is, you know, it's a living thing. And so having a revelation that we're sons or children of God, first of all, is really key for somebody at that moment. So there's a kind of simple few scriptures. And you might say, well, Clive, all the truth that you've just been speaking for the last whatever, you think, well, you might have done that a lot, or you're used to that, and you come out with loads of stuff, and I haven't been able to write it all down, and all of that. I tell you, I only learnt by doing it. And you only learn by having a go. And nobody can ever dot the I's and cross the T's for you. You'll never, ever have the perfect bit of teaching, communication, where it ticks all the boxes that you walk out of the room going, right, I know what I'm doing now. Cool. I tell you, you'll get in a situation and you'll be like, now, what was, you know. So when I first started doing this with people, I just had a little card thing, a little bit of paper that I had all the scriptures written on. Or you can have little bits sticking out the top of your Bible or whatever. But I had a little card with about 10 or 11 verses on it. So I just had that with me. And so that it was like, okay, what's the first one? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, you know, 1 John 1, you know. And so as I've done it, also I've added more scriptures in because I only used to use about 4. And then it's like, hang on a minute, I've been a bit more thorough with people. So I've added it. So I use about 10 or 11 scriptures with people. But it's like, hang on, this is their eternal destiny here. Surely I've got an hour to spare, you know, to lead somebody right through. But getting them also baptized in the Holy Spirit is essential, I believe, at the day. You know, it's not, well, right, you give me life to Jesus, you know you're a child of God, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit another day. You know, it's like, well, hang on, why not talk about the Holy Spirit now? What happened on the day of Pentecost? What do they cry out? What must I do to be saved? And what did Peter say? He said, repent and be baptized in water. That's what we're talking about. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So they got saved and baptized that day and got added into the early, I don't know if it was called church then, but anyway, into the what we call the early church. It was the first outreach they ever did. Not a bad start, eh? 3,000 or so getting saved on their first outreach. It's pretty good. And but, you know, if the Holy Spirit wants to baptize people right away, then I think we should also kind of do what seems good to the Holy Spirit and how he seems to operate and work. So if we see salvation, not just repentance and faith and baptism and the Holy Spirit are down there somewhere else, it's like, no, actually, all those things come together. Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift or the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, that's a bit of a package there. Now, it might not be practical to baptize somebody at that moment, and I think it's great to have baptism services like we do, because then it's a public declaration. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. He's absolutely brilliant. And so what this, I'm going to, my old life is going, I'm going to start a new one. It's going to be brilliant. So, and people get baptized into Christ, but also this kind of baptized into the body of Christ as well, if you understand what I'm, you know. And it's great for us to join in. It's a great evangelistic opportunity as well, isn't it, for people to say, this is who Jesus is, what he's done for me, and yeah, hallelujah, let's have a celebration thing. But be thorough with people. So what are you going to do with it all? That's my question. I know it's not just from a few weeks, suddenly it's like, right, you know, but as we've been talking, we haven't really gotten to fathering yet, you know, on Sundays. But we have said already that to be a parent, especially when you have your first child, nothing can ever prepare you for it. You just really have to learn parenthood on the job. And each child is different. And so you have to learn how to parent each one of your kids in a way that is relevant to that person. Not that they dictate things to you, but as they grow, you realise they're that sort of character, they like this and that and the other. So it's not like you just have a parent in line and you stick to it, because you're dealing with a person, a character, a personality, you know. There are certain principles you've got to apply, but you might apply them differently with different kids in terms of helping to shape them. I think discipline, you've got to be pretty good with all of them so they know the deal, you know. He has an easy ride, he has a tough one. No, but I think there's just some stuff that we have kind of haven't got to yet in terms of the fathering side of it and the responsibility side. But parenting, you learn on the job. And all this stuff, the best thing to do is do it. The best way to learn is by doing something. You've got enough knowledge, enough stuff. Some of you probably led people to the Lord. But it's how thorough we are with people that will determine the quality of what happens in their life afterwards. And better to take a bit of time. You know, we get people to respond on Sundays. Brilliant. For me, it's just a first response. Yeah. It's what happens after that that is really important. And that it's not just a quick 5-minute prayer with somebody at the front of the church afterwards. You know, and then they get the impression, that's it, I'm now a child of God, or I'm saved. It's like, well, hang on a minute. We need to establish a few things so they really know what they're doing. Because somebody can be under conviction. Somebody can be impacted. All kinds of stuff can be going off in somebody's... In somebody in a meeting because of what God's doing. It's good to spend a few minutes, you know, with people. But what happens during the week when we meet up with them, when there might be more time, that is all this stuff we've been going through today in the last week or two. That's so critical, that time, that week, within a day, 2 days, to meet up with somebody. Not, I'll see you Friday at the end of the week. It's like, hang on a minute, no, they're just giving the life to Jesus today. If you can, meet up with them that day or the next day and actually say, right, let's get together for an hour or a couple of hours. We'll sit, chat, you know, and just go through some stuff. The one guy that I led to the Lord, God had really began to reveal some stuff to him. And, he was under conviction. And as far as I was concerned, he was ready to really give his life to Jesus. And so I said to him, mate, I said, what do you want to do? I said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? He goes, oh, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. And I said, so I didn't say, come on in, let's pray. I said, okay, do you want to do that now? And he said, I know I've got to give my life to, I want to give, but I don't think I'm ready. He said, can you give me another couple of days? He said, because I really want to make sure that I'm absolutely ready. Not am I or not. He said, I am. It's a no-brainer. I'm going to give my life to Jesus, but I want to just make sure, right, okay, this is it, I'm going to do it now, you know. I said, okay, well, text me then. And he, about 48 hours later, he texted me and he said, can I meet up with you? Now, for me, I don't know what you're like, my diary's pretty busy. And it was like, okay, so he's phoned me now, he's texted me and he's like, can we meet tonight? So what do? I had a couple of things on that night, so I'm like, right, okay, he wants to meet tonight. I've got something tomorrow night as well. I'm busy all day. He's at work. And so if it fits my time, it's going to be at the end of the week. This is a Monday morning. He texts me, can we meet tonight? And so I'm like, right, actually, is it more important to lead him right through to the Lord and actually change something that night and move that than say, sorry, mate, can't see you till Friday? So I shifted a couple of things. I said to him, do you mind if we just, you know, and they were like, no, fine. I mean, I said it was because we're going to approach them. They want to give their life to the Lord, so it's a good reason, isn't it? And but they're like, no problem. But for me, it was like, right, that at this moment, he was ready, and he was like, right, can we meet tonight? So it was like, okay, let's shift something then, so that I'm not, he's not fitting my plans for this kind of scenario. I think some pastoral situations are different. You don't just run after people's whims and fancies or whatever. But this kind of thing, someone wants to give their life to Jesus, like, right, well, I'm going to change what I'm doing because somebody's ready to give their life to Jesus. Then them have to fit into my kind of schedule afterwards. But that particular guy, he's really growing. He's doing great. Do you know what I mean? But some of it was what God was doing in his life and how God was revealing himself. His wife had been praying for him for a long time. But it was also, it was the depth of what we did. We spent an hour and a half going through all these scriptures. Well, it was nearly 2 hours and 45 minutes by the time we'd finished. And he left and went back home. But it was like, what a great start for this bloke. Is that all right? Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Hopefully you've been encouraged this morning. And there's just some stuff to work with there. But we want to connect some faith with that. And for me, you know, for many of us here, we get a lot of stuff. Sunday mornings, Tuesday mornings, quite a few of us, we're here at 8 o'clock and there are different words that are shared, or, you know, whether it's a few minutes and we worship a lot and all of that. And you know, we have conferences or all sorts of things, and we get a lot of word and a lot of stuff. And over the last few weeks, I know these Tuesday mornings have been more, you know, we say they're keynote messages, and you know, sometimes it's like, well, what's the latest revelation? Or what's the latest word that somebody's going to come out with? And, you know, hopefully we're going to hear something we haven't heard before. And it's like, okay, that's all brilliant and that's great. But at the same time, we want to make sure that we are living in and walking in and working with what God is saying to us and what God is putting in us. And this is all about God's kingdom advancing.
Right. Yes.
There's going to be a lot of faith camp about God's kingdom advancing. It's about his kingdom come, isn't it? So it's gonna be about his kingdom, not just coming so we have a great time, but how is his kingdom going to come? His kingdom's already here, actually. But we want God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So that means God's kingdom is going to advance, because there's no limits in heaven. So there's going to be no limits here as we advance with his kingdom. But what does that advancement look like? It looks like lives being completely transformed by God's kingdom life, where one at a time, one after the other, but yet there can be many all at the same time. And so, but God wants us to be believing for people specifically. It's great to have faith for God to do something corporately or in a general sense. Yes, we want to see people, plural, saved, but at the same time, you and me, there are people that God wants to save, and he wants us to be part of that, and then us to disciple them and get hold of their lives and begin to invest in them. So I want to encourage you, who is it that you're believing for? Who is it that you're praying for? Who is it that is in front of your life now? Because the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. It doesn't matter in life, whatever we're doing, how busy our lives are, what job you might have, what career you might have, whether, you know, who matters who here this morning, no, it doesn't matter who's here this morning or who's listening to this message, no matter what our lives are, what we're called to, what we're involved in, we're 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. There must be time within all of that to win and make disciples. If any of us can say, oh, I don't have time for that, I just don't have time, then we're too busy doing whatever we're doing. So I just want to encourage you this morning, who is it that you're believing for? Who is on your heart? You might have one person, brilliant. It could be a whole family, brilliant. Could be a number of individuals or different people, brilliant. It doesn't matter whether it's one or many. Who is it that you're believing for? Who is it that you're looking to see saved? Who is it that you're praying for? Who is it that you're engaging with God for the destiny of their soul? Who is it that you're giving a few minutes to every day in prayer? Lifting them up before God. Singing over their life. That's a great one. With Jane and I doing this. Singing over people's lives. Singing over them salvation. Singing over them. Since you've heard this thing, the new creation story that we heard. Singing over people. They are a new creation in Christ. Singing over them what God sees. Singing over them call and destiny and purpose in God. Singing over them set free from different people that we know, from different things in their life that or whatever affected them. That they're singing over them freedom. Singing over them health and healing. Singing over them eternal life with Jesus. It's like, yes, come on. See, if you begin to sing over it and pray, you've engaged your heart, and then actually you begin to give time to that as well in your life, because when you start praying for something, God gives you a heart for something. But sometimes we need to begin to pray in order to get that heart, rather than, well, I haven't got a heart for it, so I don't really pray. So we'll start to pray out of your will and let God work something in your heart. If you know, well, I don't know where I'm at with that. It's all a bit. Well, just begin to pray from your will. Just make a decision and God will begin to work in your heart. Put something on it, begin to speak to you. And then it's like, God, I want. Then it moves from I want. It moves into I want to see that person saved. Father, I thank you that there are many disciples waiting to know you from people in this room and that are listening to this message. Father, I thank you that you constantly speak fruitfulness over our lives. So, Father, I thank you that where if any of us don't have any but someone that we're praying for, believing for, Father, I thank you that you just speak to people, put somebody on their heart, orchestrate a friendship to come into place, or put something into somebody's heart where they get involved in a particular way of reaching the community or reaching into people's lives or whatever. Father, I ask you to just, that you would move at this moment and just begin to stir something new in any of us where that's not happening at this moment. Father, where things are already happening, we're praying for people, reaching out, that you'd accelerate that as we pray for them, you'd increase your heart. Father, I thank you for the right stuff to pray and sing over lives. I thank you for the right opportunities to share the gospel. Father, I thank you for people that we're reaching out to, we're seeking to see born again, become disciples, to be part of your kingdom purposes. Father, I thank you for their lives being transformed in these coming days and weeks. Not months and years to come, but in these days and weeks to come, Father, those we're reaching out to, because we've put a hook in their life in terms of prayer, that the prayer is reeling them in right now. They're singing over them. They're just being reeled into your kingdom. They're not going to get off the hook in that sense. We're reeling them in prayer and with faith right now through relationship and everything else we've been talking about. Reeling them in, Father. We thank you for the day of salvation is today. So, Father, I thank you for that quickening, that acceleration of faith in our lives. Father, it's not about how many we can see saved and about seeing loads saved. It's just who is it that is in front of our life right now? And I thank you that one becomes two, two becomes four, four becomes eight, eight becomes 16, 16 becomes 32, it becomes 64, 128, 256, 512, 1,024, whatever it is. Father, I thank you. Just from one person, loads can begin to take place. But it just starts with one. I thank you, Father. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.